Father, bless this brief introduction and our service here this morning. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We're not asking for your presence. We're acknowledging it and thanking you for it. And bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to share one verse from Hebrews chapter 12. And it's verse 15, and it says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And another translation simply puts it this way, make sure that no one misses grace. Make sure that no one misses grace. And we just returned from Camp Life Europe. It's the first time we've ever done that. We've had Camp Life here in the States for over four decades, but we exported it to Europe. And there were, believe it or not, there were about 85 of us all together representing 10 different nations of young people. And it was extraordinary. And this kind of was our theme. And I'm just so happy to be able to report that, you know, nobody missed grace. Nobody missed it. Everybody caught it. Everybody got a glimpse of it. Everybody understood it. Everybody was touched by it. God was faithful to do that. And it was just an extraordinary time seeing these young people. Of course, they had no idea, many of them, what Camp Life was like. And many of you are familiar with it. And, of course, some of us are already now in the process of recovering from Camp Life Europe to preparing for Camp Life America in just a few days. But it was amazing to see how much joy they had, what a great time they had. And I think for so many of those young people, they realized you can have an amazing time, you can have great joy, you can experience wonderful fellowship, and at the same time, you can enjoy the presence of God, the filling of the Spirit, and, you know, the body of Christ in a profound way. And it was amazing. You know, one night we had our young people from America doing a lot of singing around the campfire. And then one night we were just worshiping God, and the group from our group from America came up and they sang. And, you know, we thought, well, that was great, but how about the group from France? Why don't you come up and sing a song in your language? And then they came up and sang a song in French. And then we said, well, how about the Hungarians? Why don't you come up and say, and one by one, all those nations, even China, got up. And at the, you know, there's just, I think, three of them from China, but they get up and they sang us. And we heard them sing, praising God, worshiping God in 10 different languages around the campfire. First time in my life, I thanked God for the Tower of Babel. I mean, that was such a, you know, a devastating time in biblical history, but that night, it was like, praise God. God was worshipped by the Albanians, by the Hungarians, by the Romanians, by the French, by the Americans, by the Chinese, by even the Canadians. It's amazing. But it was really just an awesome time. And then following Camp Life Europe, Pastor Pete went with a group to Central Asia for several days and ministered there. And we went on to Finland and had an awesome time with the body of Christ there in Finland. So it was, once again, an extraordinary summer harvest. We're just so grateful, because I just want to share with one person from Finland said, they said, you know, we know that during this time of the year in the summer, you know, there's about a period of a month where, you know, the forces here and the numbers here in Baltimore are somewhat depleted, you know. We go overseas, visit countries, you know, outreaches, ministries, and, you know, a lot of the seats can be empty during the summertime, or at least during that maybe like 1 month period. She said, but we want you to know that the price that you pay during that 1 month time, they said the world flourishes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, we are so grateful that you come here and that you go to, you know, Southeast Asia and South America and throughout all of Europe and I mean, I just thought about that. And he says, yes, because there is a great price that's paid. And there's great sacrifices that are made. But it's so worth it. They said, we are so blessed. We are so built up. We are so encouraged. And we're so grateful to home base in Baltimore that they make those sacrifices so that we could be so built up, so that we could be so encouraged. And I'm just so thrilled to be able to say that, you know, we went over there. It was our prayer that God would do a great work. He answered our prayer. And I think it's very safe to say that nobody missed grace. And when you don't miss grace, you receive it, then you're bound to share it with other people. Because grace received means grace reflected from our lives. And it was great to leave that camp and to see so many young people so excited about God, so excited about their future, and already asking, where will Camp Life Europe be next year? And I said, well, just give us a year to recover, and then we'll talk about it later. Thank you. God bless you. And thanks for all the support and all your prayers. It was an extraordinary time.
Can you find the book of Haggai in your Bible? Well, actually, they often put it up on the screen, so you don't have to find it. But if you've got your Bible, you know I love this Bible, this particular edition, my Thompson chain. It's been 45 years, yeah. And I just can't leave it. And to go to my iPhone with the Bible, I got to hear the. You know, I see where it is on the page. Even if I can find it just by intuition. Okay, stop there, though. Okay, can you find it, Haggai? Huh? Okay. I have bits and pieces of messages to share this morning. So the first one, and they do link together. But the first one, I'll tell you a short story to give you the attention that you need in order to hear what we want to say. I was in a foreign country. Well, first prayer. Father, bless the hearing ear or the spirit to minister, not only in this place, but around the city of Baltimore. Everywhere may Christ be lifted up by these men of God in our city. May the people of God rejoice deeply in your grace and love. May your spirit speak to our hearts all day long, all through the week. May you move us, Lord, in a real way, not by human persuasion, but by your spirit, thus saith the Lord. Not by might nor power, but by my spirit. Yes. Bless our president, our government in Washington, our state governments, our governorships, our military, our leaders at every level. Please, Lord, and move in the Holy Spirit in these days. And then far away from here, on other parts of the world, bless your servants as they labor and live by faith. Lift them up out of the dust. Set them on a rock higher than ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. Haggai chapter 2, the story. I was in another country. We were eating lunch. There might have been 20 of us, and I saw one of the people there. I didn't know him hardly at all, but he was in the group there, and he got in a little argument with the waiter. I don't know what, didn't know the language. I don't know what they were talking about. A little bit of tension there, you know, like a few fast words. So we ordered our food, sat down, and then this man was sitting there in front of his sandwich and he wouldn't eat it. And he would lift up the top and look there and put it back down, and he would be just sitting there. I was starving. I devoured mine in a few minutes. And I look over and I notice he's not eating it. So we had a rap session and we left. And then I asked the pastor, I go, that brother there, he didn't eat his sandwich. Why? He said, because he thought maybe the waiter spit in it. I know it's vulgar, but some laugh anyway. No, it's okay. I'm joking. Okay. All right. I don't want you to lose. I want you to get the point. There are things about life that are dirty. There are things about life that defile or make dirty. There are things that are repulsive to us. And that whole idea of that happening in a restaurant, because the man didn't trust the waiter after their argument, and he felt that he would get back at him that way, right? Well, now read the verse, Haggai chapter 2. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. Now, that maybe needs to be explained. Priests would offer to God their sacrifices, and they would also take the parts and pieces of the dedicated sacrifice of the animal, the flesh of the animal, and carry it from one place to the other. And if it was holy, and the priest touched, look at verse 12, and with his skirt did touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy according to the law? And what was the answer? The priest answered and said, no. Okay. The law, the holy, holy sacrifice carried by a priest and the skirt touched something, would it make that thing holy? And the answer was no. It didn't have the power to make anything holy. But of course, Jesus Christ coming into the world as another kind of priest, not of the priest of Aaron or the law, but a priest of grace. If Christ passes by, and remember the woman reaching up and touching the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Remember the story. So he has the power to take the unholy and make it holy, and the unholy cannot make him unholy. So you have the leper in the law. If the leper touched a person, they are unclean. But with Christ, if Christ touches the leper, he heals them. So it said that here in verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body, and that is how the Jewish law reads, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean for 7 days. And if you touch unclean body and touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered, said, it shall be unclean. So the unclean makes things unclean, and the holy cannot make things holy in the law. That's the limit of the law. And I believe there's a deeper reality in this that has an application for our life. Maybe it'll come out in our message today. All right, so can you follow it? I know it may be a little bit. It's actually simple, but because maybe we have to work on it and maybe repeat it a little bit, and you understand it. This relates to something that I want to share today about the law. the limits of the law, what the law cannot do, and then what the Spirit does. I'm refreshed in the Spirit in these days. I'm meditating and very privileged and honored in the heart, because to be with the body, be with you, and know that you are spiritually minded people. And I want to explain that. That can be number two part. Turn to Hebrews 9 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 9. This takes a little explaining also. Stay with me. At the end of the meeting, I'll just say, "Well, that, I don't know what it all meant, but it was really good, actually. I don't know it, all the there was, okay, but okay." The tabernacle of the Jewish people is a bird's eye view, looking down on the tabernacle. Okay, we got it there, and there's the courtyard where the priests could come in. And then there was the actual place where the priests would do their service, and that was in two parts. And inside there was an ark, a box, and three articles of furniture were in the box that were relating to Jewish history. When the Jews came out of Egypt, they were to build this place of worship. This is where they worship. Now, most Bible teachers make a analogy between this place of worship with the believer. My body is the outside courtyard, so I have a physical body. In it is my soul, and this is where there's also three articles of furniture here. I won't go into that, but there are three articles of furniture there. And there was natural light that could be in that room. I mean, there was, but on the other side, there's a thick curtain where there's no natural light. And there's this Ark of the Covenant with the three pieces inside. And this is the spirit of a man, the spirit of a man. This is where God dwells in us, in our spirit. And the spirit has three functions based on those three articles inside the Ark of the Covenant. And in your spirit, this is a fantastic thing, that in your spirit. Now, there are times in your life when the spirit of God is very strong in your life. And it may be, it's difficult to describe it, but we read it in the scripture over and over again where the Spirit moved and the people are deeply affected in their spirit by what they now understand. They realize something. They, in a sense, they see God, or they realize how real God is. So we have the communion of the believer with the pot that had manna in it. We have resurrection with the Aaron's rod that budded. Let me say a word about that. Has it ever happened where your physical body was exhausted and tired, and the Spirit of God in you made you alive? Has it ever happened in your soul, you were very troubled and worried and maybe darkness of some kind in your soul, and then the Holy Spirit brought light into your spirit and you were like made alive, mind renewed, encouraged, and worshiping God, maybe broken, enlightened, quickened, made alive? Has it ever happened as a pastor or a minister on a team, maybe in a prayer room? Has it ever happened in your life where you were just kind of, wow, that was God. God made me. God visited me. He did it in the Spirit. And then we have inside the Ten Commandments, and I don't want you to misunderstand this point. It is simply truth in the inner man, Psalm 51 and verse 6. It's like not Ten Commandments by law, but by truth. And you rejoice in truth in the Spirit. I say this to say that the ministry of grace is a ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a minister of grace to the believer. And this is the gift of God. The gift of God makes us alive. Now, we read earlier about the sandwich that was defiled. And how could it be made holy? Well, Christ touches the unclean and he makes it holy. Okay, that's the idea. And you say, what about me? I am unclean. I have had wicked, evil thoughts, unclean, filthy thoughts, blasphemy even. I have wickedness. Well, what is the answer for me? It is not law. Because by law, it only means that me being defiled, really, I have no power to change anything. I really have no power, only that if I touch something, I can make it unclean. And more things are being made unclean by my uncleanliness. But when grace comes, it changes it. When grace comes, the Spirit, we become alive. The defiled sandwich, in principle, is changed by the nature of God. For God is not unclean and he cannot become unclean. God is holy and he sent the Holy Spirit into this world. And the Holy Spirit is the answer for the sinner, is the answer for my life. The answer, the ministry of life, is the answer for me. And that happens by the nature of the new covenant that we spoke about Wednesday night. The new covenant, that the old covenant had no power to change anything, but the new covenant has the power to change us. So if you look at Hebrews 9, verse 4, you see the inner working of the Spirit by a typology of the furniture that is inside the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God visits man by way of typology, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments on stone that were put inside. It means that inside me, I have the law in my heart, and I know it, I rejoice in it, I recognize what it is, but it has no power to condemn me because I'm in grace, and by the grace of God, we fulfill the law. Here, Matthew 5, 16 and 17, Romans 8 and verse 4. Then we have the Aaron's rod that budded, the resurrection, the authority of the believer is amazing. The authority of the believer in prayer. The authority of the believer to have things happen. The authority of the believer in the Spirit. The authority of the believer to forgive. The authority of the believer to speak. I had to be minister grace, the authority of the believer to enter into a situation when nobody has the answer. There's two examples that we can share. Nobody has the answer. And then Joseph has the answer. He knows. Then again, in Persia, nobody has the answer. Nebuchadnezzar says all the wise men are to be executed. Daniel hears about it. No, wait a minute, give us more time. My God can give me the answer. My God can answer me. So Daniel prays to God. God shows him. Where up on our diagram is it? It's right here in the Ark of the Covenant. The human spirit is able to know. You're able to know. It's intuition. You're able to recognize it. I love reading it in the scripture. Elijah, sometimes he didn't even look at people, but he knew what was happening. And he knew about the king, he knew about Gehazi, he knew about Naaman, and they didn't enter his house, and so on. I love that. Paul said, I judge without even being there, Colossians 2, verse 6. I make a judgment, I not even being there with you, I make a judgment, I know what is going on. So the Spirit is able to do that in you. This is amazing. And it's by His grace. So do you see what we're saying this morning? Okay. They're in a certain town. There had been no revival for many years. This is, I'm guessing the date is in the 1830s, 1840s in this country. The youth were all unconverted. The desolate reigned unbroken. There lived in a retired part of the town an old man, a blacksmith by trade, and of so stammering a tongue that it was painful to hear him speak. On one Friday, when he was working in his shop alone, his mind became greatly exercised about the state of the church and of the impenitent. His agony became so great that he was induced to lay aside his work, lock the shop door, and spend the afternoon in prayer. He prevailed. I want to stop there for a minute. You see, you and I, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And God can put it in our mind, the heart and the burden, and think about our country, our city, our family, or relatives, or friends, or business, or work, or any number of things, or another country, a burden of some kind, a care. Yesterday, in prayer, as I'm like thinking about this and spending hours just thinking and praying and studying and asking God to really work in me. Because it's not my personality. That's this box here, you know, this one. It's not my intellect or sentiment or culture. It's not my physical body. It's a deeper thing. And this blacksmith, as he was working, it's like the Spirit did it. And he started to think about it, and he was broken by it. And he got concerned, and he was alone, and he decided to shut the shop and spend some time in prayer. That prayer, and I'm telling you, it is so amazing when the church realizes what prayer is. And some of you know it. I'm sure some of you know it, but some of us, the key word in this sentence that I'm reading is that he prevailed. And I want to suggest what it means. There was some breakthrough. There was something that happened in the prayer. There was some connection with heaven. There was some exchange where heaven is saying, I need this man. I'm working in him, and I need him to pray. And this is intercession. This is like shutting down everything. This is like, I'm not thinking. The Spirit is leading me in this burden and this care. The Spirit is giving me a consciousness of God, an awareness of God, and I'm asking God, I'm prevailing, I'm praying. And he prevailed in prayer. I think it's amazing. In the history of our church here in the Bible Speaks, and then up in Maine it was the Bible Speaks in Massachusetts, and here it's called Greater Grace World Outreach, but it's basically we're the same people. And in our history, we had up in Massachusetts an emphasis on prayer. And Dr. Stevens, and it was with that evangelist, Curly Owens, helped us in it. Pastor said, let's go. We'll have 24-hour prayer. And we did it for years, like from 1980, maybe 82, to the time we left in 87. We had a prayer room, quite a big, I remember it that way, with the carpet on the floor, a big window. And we would go there through the 24 hours up and down the sidewalk, walking in the morning, going for our season in prayer. And the students on the campus, there were 600 people living on campus, and we had a rotating cycle, 24 hours of prayer. And I got to say, maybe in that period, about 200 people went to the mission field. And it wasn't small stuff. God was with them in India. God was with them in China. God was with them in Eastern Europe, or, yeah, Poland was one of the places, and so on. And it was amazing. I'm just saying, prayer. You touch, a holy man touches, and it's not unclean, it's clean. A holy woman, a woman of prayer, can actually touch the life of a person. I read a story about this woman in Chicago. I'll tell it in a minute. I'll finish this one. He prevailed. On the Sabbath, he called, and on the Sabbath called in the minister and desired him to appoint a conference meeting. After some hesitation, the minister consented, observing, however, that he feared but few would come to the meeting. So the man praying asked the minister to call an assembly. He appointed the same evening at a private house. When the evening came, more assembled than could be accommodated in the house. Now, this was in a dead town, but people came, and they came to that meeting, and everybody was silent for a time. And then one sinner broke in tears and said, if anyone could pray, he begged him, please pray for me. Another followed, and another, until it was found that persons from every quarter of the town were under deep conviction. And what was remarkable was that they all stated that the conviction at the hour when the old man was praying in his shop, a powerful revival followed. Then this old stammering man prevailed and as a prince had power with God. I think it's true. Well, we read in the history of revivals. You see, because we have grace, that's why this happens. Nobody deserves it. Nobody can manufacture it. This is not a thing of us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God. The grace of God for sinners. The grace of God for the unclean. The grace of God, for in print, the sandwich defiled. The grace of God that can take the unholy and make it holy. The grace of God where Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and comes into our prayer meeting and says, I am the God of all grace, and I give you grace, and I want to encourage you and build you up in the inner man. I want to take your criticism and your negativity away and fill you with my Spirit and give you something better, not criticism, but wisdom. Not negativity, but optimism in realism. I want you to be realistic, but I also want you to be optimistic because I am God and I am present. And the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace had not a clue that God was there with them and they did it and it was amazing. And all they can say was that God did it. God showed up and God did it. Because This is a covenant of grace. Let's close with that. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, please, with me. And we did this on Wednesday night. I think I cannot do it just now the way I'd like to, because we already did a lot so far. So verse 22. Verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Law cannot do much for you. The law cannot change you. The law cannot heal you. But Christ can. Christ came with another covenant, covenant of grace, and the covenant of grace through faith, not of ourselves, but by the grace of God. Verse 22, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. That was the Wednesday night message. You can get it and listen to it on the internet or get it at the bookstore. It was a very good message on the two covenants and the two sons. All right. Two examples. Abraham, when God made an agreement with him, it says darkness came, and Abraham fell asleep, and Abraham was afraid. I thought of those three things. Abraham and the covenant. Abraham, God said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And Abraham was afraid. He fell asleep. Darkness came, and the birds came and were feeding on the carnage there. And Abraham got up and shooed them away. Abraham couldn't, he wasn't useful in the covenant. Abraham couldn't play a role in it. He is like us. Darkness comes. When you get up in the morning, it might be a dark morning. Maybe later in the evening, it might be a fearful evening. It might be you take a nap or you fall asleep and you're not interested in the things of God. Let's say it. Let's make it clear that there are plenty of believers that they have very little interest in the things of God. When God wants to make a covenant, he can't really make it with us. We will fall asleep or be in darkness or be afraid. And it's repeated with Moses in other words. There was thunderings at Mount Sinai, and it said Moses exceedingly feared and quaked. Great picture. Because even though Moses was the humblest man on the earth, he in Numbers 11:3, he was afraid in the presence of the law. He trembled and quaked, was afraid. Let's say it like that. There are people that say, I don't want to hear anything about God. I feel condemned. I don't want to hear any preaching about God. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want you to tell me to have prayer or to go to church or do any of that. I have negative experiences and negative feelings about it and so on. And we say, yes, we know. That's so true. We understand that. But we're not speaking about that. We're not talking about a covenant of law. We're talking about the covenant of grace, where it says in Hebrews chapter 12, we've come unto the city of the firstborn of the dead, an innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. We've come to another place, covenant of grace, where God pierces through the darkness. In other words, what are you going to do with a sandwich that you feel is defiled? There's no future there. But what are you going to do when God pierces through the darkness, goes through death, goes right to the gates of hell? What are you going to say about a Christ that overcame every filthy thing? What are you going to say about Christ whose blood has covered our sin and whose death has taken our darkness, fear, and what was the third one? Darkness, and the fear and the sleeping. And Christ comes with the Holy Spirit and dwells in the diaphragm. Not just, come on. He goes to the core, the very essence of who we are. And there we become alive. And there this book becomes a living, precious book. I love it so much. Sometimes I've wept. Sometimes I just say this to you. I turn in the Bible to this page. this page, the New Testament. And I just look at, I've looked at that and just started to weep. I am amazed at this book. I am amazed at what it has done for my life. I am amazed at what it has done in our hearts. I am amazed at what it has done in the world. I am amazed, Pastor Love, what it does with the Chinese people, what it does with the Indian people, the African people. You know what I'm saying. But it cannot happen by the soul of man. It happens by the Spirit of God. And then the prayer. Some people just, the prayer, they don't want to, they just condemns them to think about it. And I want to get in the back door on that point and just say, no, wait upon God. He will quicken you. No, let God teach you prayer and intercession so that these things happen, that we can really move mountains. No, prayer that is private and personal and like very sacred and holy. And your life takes on a dimension where you touch something and it is a baseball bat, you're playing softball, and it's now a holy game for you. I am sanctifying it. I get in my car. It is a sacred thing. Everything that we do, gardening at home, whatever it is that we are touching, because the Holy Spirit has the power to make our life a holy life, a sacred life, a touched life, and a powerful life. It does. And there's no way it can stop. It just keeps going. Let me share this one thing. Sarah was Abraham's wife, and they went down into Egypt, and Pharaoh saw Sarah, and he goes, wow, what a beautiful woman. I want her for my wife. And so they asked Abraham, is she your wife? And Abraham was afraid of the king, and maybe they would kill him, so he said, no, she's my sister. And actually, she was like a half-sister to Abraham, by the way. So in a way, he was deceitful, but in another way, he had a way out because it was in part true. Okay, but he was afraid. The fear of man is a snare. But my point is this one. You can't touch Sarah because grace is greater than law. You cannot defile Sarah. Because grace cannot be defiled. Grace is God's ministry. And God will just keep giving grace because this is his nature. And even if Sarah looks like disadvantaged, she isn't. For she is representing a covenant of grace that cannot be defiled by man. For if sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If death knocks on our door, grace is greater than death. If the fear is there, grace is greater than it. In other words, God has given man himself. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we trust that some of these thoughts would go to our heart and spirit and help us. We have, every one of us, we have such an amazing future in you. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? We have the unspeakable gift of God, Jesus Christ. in our lives. May we learn in that communion. May we walk in that faith and see things bigger than ourselves. And if you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your life, today's a day for you to say to Christ, I need you. I'm serious about it. I need Christ today. I want you to say that in your heart. And if you don't have any conviction about it and so on, I encourage you to say to God, God, help me. I am seeking. I will find. God, show me. I believe in Jesus Christ today. I must do it. Why leave this room and not do that in my heart? Why go on in my life without the very creator, the sustainer, preserver of life, savior of this world, to be in my life, to believe and trust in him? Start talking to him, and the Holy Spirit will teach you and fill you and satisfy you, help you in all your troubles and all of your life, all the days of your life. He is a good God, the only answer. Say to Jesus, I believe in you. Say it in your heart to him. I believe in you, please. It's between you and God, but say it, please. Yes, I believe in you. And then just raise your hand here in the auditorium. Anyone saying that prayer, just raise up your hand. Anyone saying yes to Jesus? Yes to Jesus, anybody? Okay. Amen.